Welcome to the Send Network Podcast, a resource for pastors, planters, and everyday missionaries looking to multiply new churches in places of great need. And now your hosts, Jeff Christofferson and Tim Wheat.
Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Send Network Podcast. Thanks for joining us again today. I'm Tim Wheat, and again, I'm joined with co-host, anchor, brilliant strategist, man of all things, Jeff Christofferson.
Jeff, the man of all things.
That's exactly right. Hey, Jeff, this is a great topic that we're going to be talking about today. So why don't you just introduce us to us and then also introduce our guest that we have with us.
Yeah. So we're going to be talking with a guy named Mark Clifton about a subject that is called replanting, which wasn't necessarily even a subject too many years ago. And Mark Clifton is known across North America as kind of the subject matter expert in this, as well as a practitioner personally. But I think a lot of people don't realize about Mark is before he had this iteration of his life, his previous life was a church planter and one of the most prolific church planters in North America, planting about a dozen churches across North America, and Canada, and the United States. And so Mark's been a longtime friend of mine. We have planted churches simultaneously beside each other before, and we've got to know each other. And so I'd like to introduce Mark Clifton. Great to have you here with us.
Well, it's great to be with you two esteemed colleagues today.
Yes,
this iteration of your life. So that's this is the current Mark Clifton is what I'm hearing
right
now.
It's just called reinventing yourself so you don't become useless. That's really what it is.
Yeah. So Mark, you tell us a little bit about your former iteration as a church planter.
The only thing I ever did was church planting. Yeah. I mean, from the time of my freshman year in college, there was a church that got started in the city where I was going to college, and I got interested in it. They needed a leader, and I led a church of about 8 or 9 people to grow and call a pastor, and I was only 18, didn't even know what I was doing.
Right.
But I realized it was something I wanted to do. So from that time on, I planted churches back in the day when prior to the internet, and I think Stetzer was like in second grade or something. So, I've been doing it for a long time.
And most of those church plants, you didn't know what you were doing either, right?
Yeah.
Until Stetzer codified it for you.
Yeah.
That's right.
Well, yeah, I think he'd written 2 books by the second grade anyway, still. But my point is, I was planting churches back when it really wasn't the main thing to do or whatever, what most people were doing. And it was great, and I enjoyed it, and thought that's what I'd do the rest of my life. And then I came to Kansas City to be the associate director of missions here. And in this city, like in so many cities in North America, 70-80% of the churches are in decline, but really 15-20% are within 2 or 3 or 4 years of closure. And I really just came to grips with some reality in my life that I just couldn't ignore those churches anymore. God just really got a hold of me. Kind of in the third quarter of your life, halfway through the third quarter, maybe you play the game differently. Hopefully you play it differently in the last quarter. Then unless you're the Falcons in the Super Bowl, then you don't. But hopefully you play the game differently.
Okay, we just lost half our audience with that comment, man. So bring them back around.
But, I really did. And God just got a hold of me and said, hey, I got something different for you in the fourth quarter of your life, and I want you to play and run with passion. And so, it was to really look at dying churches as opportunities to replant them. And I can't tell you how weird that seemed to me initially, because everything about my life to that point was you just go across the street and start something brand new.
Much easier.
We don't have enough time to deal with all the issues in a dying church. Well, but the one question that changed it for me, God just brought a question to my mind. It was simply, what about a dying church brings any glory to God? And what about a dying church says to a community, our gospel is powerful and our God is mighty? And I thought, you know what? That's a lane worth running into the rest of my
life. Worth your life. So, So Mark, when you look at across North America, just statistics, so less than 5% of evangelical churches are reproducing. Less than 15% of evangelical churches are on some pattern of addition. There are a little more people this year than they were last year attending. And over 80% of churches are declining. And and you're actually working with the biggest swath of churches that are out there.
Right. And the numbers, and it's increasing. I mean, the numbers of churches declining and dying, as Tom Rainer has very well pointed out and has proven, that number is actually increasing, not decreasing.
Yeah. And when you start and think about, you know, a lot of people don't want to talk about this, but churches have a life cycle. Every church starts at some point, and usually, unless it reinvents itself, ends at some point. And so you're kind of working with a church on its last phase of that life cycle, trying to sort of replant that. Is that?
Well, I would say the life cycle is basically disobedience. If there's a community to be reached, and that church dies, you really think they follow Jesus to that point?
Yeah. That was a tweet you made. That was awesome.
I think the life cycle is we somewhere along the line, we made choices to follow our own agendas rather than Jesus' agenda. I was this church planter in Nebraska for a while, in Kansas, Nebraska. There are communities in those places that completely evaporate and go away. And clearly in that case, you know, the church is no longer there. But in 90% of the places where churches closed, in a recent survey we did,
there's lost people.
The community grew in population. Yeah, wow. So if you have a church that closes when the community is growing, that's not a natural life cycle.
That's right.
That's making some decisions that's not following Christ. Because I don't think Christ would lead that church to closure if they were being obedient.
Hey, Mark, we've used a term a couple of times already in this brief conversation about replanting. And so that may be a new term to some of the folks listening. A term that's been around a little bit longer that we've given some emphasis to is revitalization. So just kind of unpack from your perspective what the difference is, somebody going in and kind of revitalizing a church and the idea of replanting.
Well, revitalizing is making changes that keep the church growing, that keep it fresh, that keep it following Jesus. And you have some time. I mean, revitalizing, you can take time to do that. You can take 2 or 3 or 4 years. You can change the trajectory slightly. And then over time, that slight change in trajectory leads you to a very different place. A replant, you don't have that much time. The wall is fast approaching, and you're going to hit it. And so a replant is much more drastic, and you just don't have the time to make some general, slow, incremental changes. You got to absolutely just, in many ways, you just got to unplug the computer and reboot the whole thing. And you got to remove a whole bunch of programs you no longer need. You just got to start from scratch in many ways. And the key thing to replanting, and the real key thing to remember, is just like when you plant a church, you don't plant a church by yourself. You have sending churches, supporting churches, you've got all that. If you're going to replant, you got to reach out for help. You can't do it on your own. So a replant is a church that realizes, hey, the end of the runway is right there, and we don't have time to do some incremental changing, and we're going to have to reach out for outside help, and we're going to have to give ourselves up to some of that outside help and give up some of the control we have to some outside help that can help us once again focus on Jesus. He's the head of this church. What would he have us do? You know, for every church in the book of Revelation that had a problem, there was a promise for that church. And so we've got to help these dying churches find out what is the promise that Jesus has for them, and how can they align their hearts to him and follow him so they can live again.
So on that 80% that is on the pathway of declining, There is, you're looking at the ones that are on the very furthest scale of that decline.
Yeah. We talk about 10 to 15% that if everything stays the same, Jeff, they're not going to be here in 3 to 5 years. Right. In other words, if their giving and their attendance and their baptism and their expenditures are on the same track, they'll be gone in 3 to 5 years. And we can absolutely prove that that's about 10% of all Southern Baptist churches. So at any given time, there are about 4,000 Southern Baptist churches that are going to be closed in the next 5 years.
And their resources.
We close 900 a year. I mean, we shut them down. And as I said, 90% of those were in communities that grew in population.
So the resources
at the same time we're closing these churches. At the same time we're closing these churches, we've got church planters that are dying for places to meet.
So Mark,
and
so the resources,
we just got to make all this work.
The resources that surround those churches end up becoming nail salons, they're becoming community theaters, they're becoming all kinds of things. There was a kingdom investment by people who had a heart for Christ that built that, and they end up going towards, you know, nothing, yeah, perhaps. And so
a lot of times what happens is, and I want to be quick about saying this, but a lot of times the dying church doesn't sell it to a nail salon. I mean, the most don't do that.
Right.
But what they do is they make poor choices at the end of their life. And they don't reach out for help. They don't ask. And look, if you're a Southern Baptist church and you're dying, you're part of the largest denomination in the world that has a single agenda, which is to keep a church in that location. And so you've got to reach out to Southern Baptist, to your partners, because what often happens is, Jeff, they'll make some poor decisions. They've been making poor decisions up to this point anyway, or they wouldn't be dying. They'll continue to make poor decisions. They'll sell it to a group that maybe they don't know. They'll sell it on a contract for deed, some fly-by-night group that comes in and makes them all kinds of promises. And that group that they sell it to or whatever can't handle it, can't afford to keep it up. That group sells it to somebody, and then finally it ends up the third or fourth person with it.
Gotcha.
After a few years.
Gotcha.
May sell it
That's
to
interesting.
A deal, a real estate person.
You've
who
watched
puts
that,
a coffee shop or something.
You've watched
and
that
so what
cycle.
We come along, what we come along and we help these dying churches. We say, look, trust us to help you understand that your legacy will continue if you lean into your Southern Baptist partners. We will make sure that the resources of this church will be used for the kingdom and for planting churches or for planting a church right here in this building. And it could be, you could be part of that church plant. You could stay right here and be part of that.
So, Mark, so let's just get into, you've been a church planter, and you understand what it takes to carve a church out of lostness from scratch. And now you've been a replanter, and you've been helping to assess and train church replanters. How would you describe, for some of those who might be listening right now and wondering, you know, am I a church planter or am I a replanter? How would you describe the differences in skills and personality between those two people?
I think a replanter, he has a real default of a love of the local church, and he loves messes. You know, church planters don't love messes. They resist messes. They want to start something fresh, brand new, and clean. But God's raising up a whole generation of young men that are actually called to the mess. They look at it and go, this is an opportunity to display God's glory. And I know this place is all messed up, but there are people here who still are followers of Christ. And you know what, Jeff? If they're messed up and they're making poor decisions, there's a generation of leaders who realize that's probably a failure of leadership in the past. Some pastors have failed them, and these young guys want to come in and really rescue that.
They love messes.
So a replanter is one who has a heart to really rescue something that's dying. Almost like a guy who would rather go fix a car than buy a brand new one. Mm-hmm. He finds that interesting. Secondly, he has a real heart of a shepherd. He loves to shepherd people. He loves to shepherd broken people. But this is the key. He also has to have the heart of a missionary. He's got to understand how to exegete a community, serve a community. He's got to be a man of great vision. And he's got to be a man of tactical patience. He doesn't have to get it all done today. A lot of times church planters, rightfully so, are not particularly patient. I mean, they are urged. There's an urgency about what they're doing, and there needs to be. But a replanter might be someone who has a missionary heart, who can understand how to exegete and serve a community. But he also has this amazing patience. He doesn't have to do it overnight, and he has this deep desire to love and fix people. When we find that, we think those are some good characteristics we've seen in replanters.
Well, that's a tremendous difference when you look at those two. You're looking at a guy who we're not saying he doesn't have an apostolic impulse. He might have that, but it comes with a set of patience and even a proclivity to pain, where you recognize that his core group is not necessarily going to be his biggest fan sometimes, where it's different.
Yeah,
than
well, they're
player.
Not. Yeah, we say all the time it's like rescuing a dying swimmer. Mm-hmm. You care about the swimmer, but you know he's going to beat you up all the way to the shore, and yet you do it because you love that swimmer. It's a it really makes the church replanter find his worth and his value in the cross and what Jesus has done for him. Because you're not going to find your worth and your value in how people think you're a really cool church planter and you dress neat and you tell good sermons and you got great vision. Because they're not going to like much about you initially.
Hey, Mark. That's a great characterization of the replanter itself. In fact, when you started out talking about a mess, I think of a lot of church planters themselves. I think they like kind of being messy anyway. They like to create some stuff and start new things. But there's unlike a typical church planter, there's two sides of this equation. Because you've got, as a church planter, you go in and you basically start from scratch and you create your own, quote, messes. I'm hearing you say, first of all, that a guy has a proclivity towards, you know, he wants to come in to a mess, so to speak, churches that are really struggling. and then try to help bring some health and life to that. So talk to us about the other side of that equation, which is the type of church that's out there.
Yeah, it's a church that many times, just like in the churches in Revelation, like in the church in Ephesus, they loved Scripture. They loved the church. They toiled hard. They worked hard. These are not lazy people. In fact, here's the reality, Tim. When you do what you think you're supposed to be doing and you don't get the results, you don't feel guilty. You feel shame. And a lot of these churches are doing what they think they should be doing because they're doing what they were told to do 20, 30 years ago, what they've been trained to do. Basically rely on programs, do the same thing, and the communities have changed drastically around them, and they're continuing to change. It's not like the community changes once. It's like the community is in constant flux and constant change. And so these folks are just doing church the way they've always done it because that's how they've been taught to do it and how they've relied to do it. And no one's, they're not getting results, and the church is actually dying. And they feel great shame many times because they feel like they're letting everybody down. They're the last group in this group that have kept this church going for years. And there's this, and so you have to understand when you deal with them that the first thing you got to do is help them realize there's no shame in trying to be obedient. Let's just see how we can do it differently and how we can realign our hearts to Jesus and see what he wants to do with this church. Well, that, so there's some work that you have to do at that point. But I think it's important to understand that issue of it.
Right. That's a great picture of the status of a church and some of the emotion that's going on there and some of the difficulties to be able to, in a sense, unclench your fist of ownership of that church and sort of open your hand up a little bit.
I think it was Lyle Schaller years ago who said, when you walk into a church, you know, if you're doing a consult or whatever, one of the first things you do is you say, okay, what year is this? I mean, you know, and I walk into a lot of churches and I go, this is 1991. I can just tell, I can just feel it. You know, this is 20, 25 years ago, okay? Yeah. That happens all the time to me. I mean, people talk about the 50s. I don't go into churches that are 1950s anymore.
Right.
But I go into a lot of churches that are 1985, 1990. Mm-hmm. It's like 20, 25 years ago, you know? And so the whole community has changed and they're completely out of context with that community.
Shine, Jesus,
and
shine.
What happens is they can begin to resent the community for changing.
Yeah.
As though it's the community's fault that the church isn't growing. And that, again, that's not aligning your heart to Jesus. And there's a lot of issues with that.
So
we just got to help churches be contextual. They've got to be part of their community and their context, and they've got to hold the fidelity of the Scripture, but they got to be planted within their culture.
So what
a lot of them have the fidelity of the Scripture down. I mean, that's one good thing about a Southern Baptist church. They do believe in the Scripture, but then we just have to help them connect to their culture. And as I said when I began this, it probably can't be done on their own. They're going to have outside people come in and help them, hold their hand, walk with them, lead them, in order to help them do that.
And that's what you said,
guys,
Mark.
Sometimes they can't do it at all, and they're just going to have to give up the building to a church plant or share the building with a church plant. That's another way of replanting.
So Mark, what we're going to do is we're just going to be quiet, and you just keep talking, and we'll land somewhere eventually.
Okay, I'm sorry. You go ahead.
You've described, a planter or replanter, somebody who's got to come in, and they got to have help. Then you've described that the church that is a maybe in a replanting season or needs a replanter, they've got to recognize they need help as well. But here's what I'm hearing you say, and maybe you can expound on just a little bit more, but man, it's not a criticism towards the church. I mean, yes, culture might have changed or neighborhoods might have changed, and the church really through the years and seasons have felt like, hey, we're trying to honor God. There's no shame in that at all.
Right.
This is actually a good thing. This is we love the church in
right.
such a way that we want them to come back and have life in a way that they really are glorifying God and advancing the kingdom.
Right.
So there's an attitude or a position that the church has to take, and maybe you want to kind of elaborate that in a positive way for those.
Very first step, if you're going to replant from within, there are three steps. The very first step is to love the remaining members and get their hearts to warm to Jesus. That is great for them. They are usually unhappy, discouraged, despondent, and shameful. And so the replanter's first job is to rescue these wonderful saints who probably years ago had joy in their church they no longer have. And so that's a great opportunity. I mean, that's the bride of Christ. I mean, to love his bride in all of its dysfunction. And, you know, sometimes we look at these dysfunctional churches and these people that can be difficult to deal with, and maybe at the same time, then a replanter just looks at his own life and say, you know what? I'm a pretty unfaithful bride myself. I mean, and my bridegroom still loves me. And so I'm going to love these folks as Jesus loves me. And so the first step, and that's why we try to talk to dying churches, man, this isn't going to be something we're trying to kick you to the curb and blame you for everything and marginalize you. We want to come in and love you. And we want you to find joy that you've never experienced maybe for a long time. And we want church to be a place, again, of optimism and hope, and where you meet Christ and where it's great. So that's the first step, man. It's about caring and reclaiming the joy of the remaining members.
So, Mark, that picture shares, there is something in for them, because their spiritual life might have seen better days. And and so let me just let's close with two kind of really solid points of application or next steps. I'm a church planter or church replanter. I'm thinking, I've heard you speak, Mark. I've heard a little bit. I've seen maybe real life examples of churches that I love, and I'd like to maybe be a part of the solution here. What would be the step that church replanter would need to make?
First thing I'd say, go to churchreplanters.com, and there's all kinds of blogs and videos and interactive things you can do there. You can join something called the Replant Collective on churchreplanters.com. That's an online learning community that you can connect with replanters and guys who want to replant across North America. You know, one of the things we've learned, Jeff, in our lifetime is that relationships empower people. And so church planting has really taken off because we've been able to connect to other church planters.
So you've been building a brotherhood of replanters.
Yep. Cool. Exactly. So that's the first thing. Churchreplanters.com is really where I'd say you should go and begin that process right there.
So I'm pastoring a church, or I'm a key leader in a church that the wall is fast approaching. And I see that, you know, we are in trouble if we don't make some really good decisions quickly. What should I do as a leader in that church? What would be my first step with you?
Well, I don't want to be self-serving, but there is a book called Reclaiming Glory that would be a good place to start.
Hey, Reclaiming Glory by Mark
Clifton.
I mean,
that's why we wrote the thing, and I think it'd be a really good place to start. Secondly, again, go to churchreplanters.com. There's actually an online survey they can take for their church to determine, you know, what's our issue, what's our problem. And if they'll fill that out, we'll contact them. Someone from our team and someone from their local association, state convention, we work with those partners, and that'll be the first thing, and we can help them with that way. So just go there and fill out that online sort of survey for your church. But really, the book Reclaiming Glory would be really a helpful book, I think, for them to take a look at. It's an easy, short read. It's about the same intellectual level as VeggieTales, but it's really good.
So whether somebody is God stirring in them right now, saying, hey, I think that I could be a replanter, a first step would be going to churchreplanters.com, or whether somebody is a part of a church, or they even know of a church, maybe it's their, you know, their parents' church or their cousin's church or whatever that is really in a season of struggling, and what can they do to help them? You would recommend, again, that first step for somebody at that particular church is to at least visit that site and get a little bit more information of what this is involving. Is that correct?
That's correct, but also talk to your local director of missions and talk to your state convention. Guys, I am meeting with more and more directors of missions who are learning how to be replanters. I spend a tremendous amount of my time every day talking to state conventions and directors of missions who are working fast and furious to get up to speed to do this. And you may have a director of missions who says, you know, I don't know anything about that, but if he wants to contact us, we'll help him. But I bet you a lot of your directors of missions, if you're a local church, if you call your dome, he'll say, yeah, I've heard about replanting, and let me walk with you through it. He can be a great resource as well, and certainly the state conventions are onto this and realize we need to replant these churches. So those are two great options as well, surely.
Yeah, great. Hey, Mark, thanks so much for just your leadership, your passion, your heart. I know over the last 12 months or so when we say last year, depending on what we count as a year. But I think the last I'd heard, there was about 108 churches that you and your team have helped to serve in a way that are on a trajectory of life now, right? Is that correct?
Yeah, we about 108 last time we did a hard count that were had chosen a path of replanting. But I can promise you this, there's a lot more out there doing it than that. We haven't counted them.
That's right.
Everywhere I go, state conventions and associations are developing their own replant strategies.
Yeah.
And guys, I really think God is just we've been praying for churches for years. He's answering prayer right in front of our eyes, and it's really exciting.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so with that statistic that we started out with earlier, we're, from a Southern Baptist standpoint, somewhere around 800, 900 Southern Baptist churches close their doors every year. I think statistically I've read across North America, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 churches every year. So you're trying to decrease the death rate while we're also planting new churches to increase the birth rate. And
right, we would like to see the death rate decrease to about 500 or 600 from 900. You know, if we start 1,200 churches a year, we close 900 a year, we net gain 300 a year.
Right.
And guys, I've been around a long time, and back in the mid 80s, we had a goal of 50,000 churches by the year 2000 in Southern Baptist Life. We started about 1,000 churches a year since the mid 80s. We had 38,000 churches then. We've got 44,000 churches. To do the math, we net about 300 churches every single year. Doesn't even keep up with population
growth. Right.
We're further behind today than we were in 1985. And it's not because we're not planting 1,200 churches a year. It's because we're closing 900 a year. And that is what we have to deal with.
And we've got to continue to do that as population continues to grow. And for us to, again, push back lostness and reach the communities that are ever growing, we've got to do both of those. Plant new churches as well as help those churches that kind of capture a new vision for their church, and that brings glory to God.
And the ultimate win is those replanted churches become multiplying churches and multiply from where they are, and then the thing becomes exponential. So thank you, Mark, for being a part of this.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you for your work, your leadership. All of us across North America feel it, and we're really grateful. Nobody works harder than you, and I'm grateful for what you do.
All right, man. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
All right, Mark, man. Have a great day.
You have been listening to the Send Network Podcast, a resource of the North American Mission Board. For more information about today's podcast and other resources to assist you with joining the mission of God, check out namb.net/send-network or email sendnetwork@namb.net.